Amen. Appreciate that special. And now I am happy all the day. Sometimes we don't always feel that way. But you know, as Christians, when we narrow in on the hope of our salvation, Jesus Christ, when we remind ourselves that we are saved, born again, forgiven, headed for glory, and that our worst day on earth won't even be remembered in heaven. I don't care how bad it is. You won't even think of it. They're not worthy to be compared, Paul said. And so that's the reason for the happiness. That's the reason for the joy that we can have. And we can genuinely be happy all the day. Not necessarily comfortable, but happy. With a genuine peace. And that's the thing about comfort. Sometimes we anticipate or we expect God to make us comfortable. And that's not biblical. There are times when we experience comfort. And there is at least, and I'm just off the top of my head, I know in one way God has promised comfort, and He's promised the Holy Spirit to comfort us. The Comforter has come, and when we put our faith in Christ, if you're here this morning and you're forgiven and saved, you've trusted in Jesus. He is your Lord and your Savior, and you are indwelt with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But apart from that, the Lord never promised us an easy life. He never said it would be a cakewalk. He never said that I will do everything I can to make you comfortable. You know, that's not biblical. And there are those out there that would suggest that if you're not happy, if you're not comfortable, if you're not rich enough and well enough, then you don't have enough faith, you're doing something wrong. And it's a false doctrine, it's a false teaching, a false truth to tell Christians, or anybody for that matter, that if you're doing it right, everything should be going right. That if you're living for the Lord the way that you should be, then everything in your life will be perfect. You'll have all the money and all the health you could ever ask for. That is not true. Not only is it not true and not biblical, but I would suggest that it is a deception. It is a lie that the enemy uses to deceive people, to discourage them, to lead them away from the church or away from salvation. Because a lot of times, Christians or those that come to the faith or are experiencing what it means to be in the church and to learn about the Word of God, they'll experience things that are uncomfortable, and they assume that something must be wrong because I'm uncomfortable. And so because I'm uncomfortable, I'm not doing it right, or God doesn't love me, or He has forsaken me, and so I'll do something else, something that will make me comfortable again. Comfort can be a real wonderful thing. We want to be comfortable. We have a wood stove, and I've been getting comfortable in front of that. What was it the other day? I think I told you back a few weeks ago, we had it 28 and a half degrees in our house. Well, we made a new record. 31 degrees the other day as we are continuing to learn how to adjust the wood heat in our home. So I was uncomfortable, then I became very comfortable, then I became uncomfortable again. We like to be comfortable. And it's not wrong to be comfortable. It's not wrong to want comfort. But it is wrong to desire comfort over all other things. And the Bible tells us that we live in a world where people will be lovers of what? Pleasures. More than lovers of God. That's a problem. That's a problem. There are people that sometimes love comfort more than the people around them. And they desire to be comfortable, but not loving. They desire to be comfortable, but not responsible. They desire to be comfortable, but not righteous. And so comfort isn't always wrong, but it can be utilized in wrong ways. And let me just share this here. We're going to go to Acts chapter 20, if you want, or excuse me, Acts chapter 19. And just as we get started, I'm thinking about the idea of comfort. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm in my comfort zone? Yeah, we all say that. I'm in my comfort zone. You know, maybe you're on the basketball court and you're hitting threes all afternoon. I'm in my comfort zone. I'm in the zone. This is great. Everything's working out. Or maybe you're sitting at home and you're doing a little cross stitch or making some jams. Maybe if you're a carol, you're making some wonderful jams, you know, and you're in your comfort zones, people, right? Whatever it is that you do, maybe you're a mechanic or maybe you're a piano player, or maybe you like to read or you like to work with your hands or plant a garden. And when you're doing those things that you like, you feel happy, and you are content, and you are comfortable. Maybe it's just a matter of leisure. Maybe you want to literally be comfortable. Put your feet up, sit back in the Lazy Boy with a big bowl of Lay's potato chips and a nice ice-cold Pepsi. And just be comfortable, right? And again, it's not necessarily wrong, but it can be. And if we desire comfort over anything else, then we are in trouble. And creature comforts are abounding today. You name it, and we can help you with that. We can give you comfort. But as believers, I believe biblically, we need to learn not to get in our comfort zones, but to get into our uncomfortable zones. We need to learn to be uncomfortable. Right now, someone's uncomfortable because their phone's making a noise. And I'm here to tell you, that's okay. We need to learn to be uncomfortable. We need to learn to roll with the punches. And I am so thankful for the illustration help this morning. But in all seriousness, we don't like to be uncomfortable. And we literally will say things like, I want to be in my comfort zone. I want to be comforted. I need comfort. But God doesn't always want us to be comfortable. Do you believe that? Do you believe that a God who loves you, that sent his son to die for you, to save you from your sins, do you believe that there are times in your life when God wants you to be uncomfortable? Because there is. I guarantee you. If you're content with sin, God's going to make you uncomfortable. I hope he does. Look, we don't maybe talk as much about sin as we need to, and as the Lord leads through the Word, we'll get to it over and over again. But if there is sin in your life, let me just say this on this one topic, one little point. Christian, sin is a slave owner, and it wants to own you. But if you're a Christian, you're already a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Don't give in to sin. And if you are comfortable with sin in your life, if you've adapted to it, because that's what happens. We adapt, and first it convicts us, it bothers us, we feel guilty and ashamed. After a while, we might even flaunt it or not even hide it. We become comfortable with sin. It's like becoming comfortable with cancer. It's going to kill you. Eventually, it's going to overcome you, and it won't end well. So if there's sin in your life, we need to rid ourselves of that sin. Don't ever be comfortable with anything God doesn't want you to have. We cannot walk in sin or live in sin and live in Christ at the same time. We can't walk in sin and walk with Christ at the same time. It's impossible. You can't rest in sin and rest in Christ at the same time. It's impossible. You can't have both those things. You can't serve two masters. If it's comfort you want and sin grants you that comfort, then you have rejected Christ, who is the real place of comfort. So we need to learn to be uncomfortable. That's the point. And those disciples, they had to learn that. And they were often uncomfortable. Jesus Christ understood what it meant to be uncomfortable, literally, physically, in regards to how he was handled, in regards to the situations he faced where he grieved and he wept. And so likewise in our lives, we need to learn to get into our uncomfortable zones. Peter was sitting in a boat. It wasn't that great in the boat, but it was at least safer than being in the water in the midst of the storm. But you know what he did? He got out of his comfort zone, and he got into his uncomfortable zone. And he walked on water when he did. And so that's the point. God needs to make us a little uncomfortable so we end up in places that we would never go unless we were made uncomfortable and ended up there. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage here in chapter 19, and we're going to talk about some things that Christians are doing. And it is really uncomfortable work. And not only is it uncomfortable for them, but they are making a lot of other people really uncomfortable. How dare they? You know, we live in a world where comfort is so valued over all other things. Pleasure is so honored even over God himself that if you make someone uncomfortable with their sin or with their false beliefs or their false gods or their false ideologies, then they're offended at that. You made me uncomfortable. So what? Be uncomfortable. Maybe you need to be uncomfortable. You know, a drowning man who is comfortable is probably not going to remain that way very long once he runs out of air. Someone in a burning building may, for a little while, be comfortable until they realize the house is filled with smoke and flame, and then they're not going to be comfortable any longer. Danger is coming. And comfort sometimes distracts and deceives us into believing everything is okay. Just keep pampering yourself. Keep comforting yourself. Keep distracting yourself from the truth. That's your safe zone, and that's the worst place that we can be. And if God can make us uncomfortable and get us out of that dangerous position, he will. Why? Because he loves us. And sometimes he wants us to get out of our comfort zones and to get into our uncomfortable zones. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to see these Christians are doing things that are making themselves and other people very uncomfortable. And you know what? God doesn't put a stop to it. God doesn't. He wants these things to unfold the way that they do. Let's pray and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you don't allow us to comfort ourselves to sleep. Lord, the devil has a hymn book. It's filled with lullabies. And he will sing us sweet, sweet lullabies to lull us into a comfortable sleep so that we will be useless on the battlefield of this life. And we pray, God, that you would remind us today that it's okay to be uncomfortable sometimes, and that you even allow discomforts or uncomfortable things to happen to us to motivate us, to lead us into better positions or places, to grow us in our faith. Lord, we thank you that you love us that much. You don't allow us to be lulled into a sleep. Thank you, Father, that you provide us with many comforts, more than we could ever, Father, name. And yet there are times when as Christians we need to be willing to get out of our comfort zones and to get into uncomfortable places for your glory and for your honor, even as our Savior did exactly that. Bless your word now as we look at it. In mighty ways we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We last were talking about believers in Ephesus that were becoming saved, born again. They brought their books, their magic spells and tablets and all those sorts of things, and they set them ablaze, and they didn't care about the cost. There was real change there. And reading in verse 21, just a couple of verses, it says, or verse 20, it says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." So just a couple of points really quickly. We didn't get to this last week. But Paul has already been making people uncomfortable. Paul himself has been in positions and situations that are not very comfortable. "I've never been lowered down the wall in a basket because people wanted to kill me, but I can't imagine it was enjoyable. It was probably a little frightening." You know, Paul has been in many uncomfortable situations, and he is okay with it. He is okay with being uncomfortable. And, you know, he asked God three times, "God, take this thorn from me. It's uncomfortable," in my words. And God said, "You know what? My grace is sufficient. You'll be fine. A little uncomfort in your life is good for you. It will help you." So we see these missionaries, these apostles, these disciples, these men of God, different ones who are willing to be uncomfortable to do the work of God. And just a couple of things here quickly. Number one, the word of God prevailed. It says here in verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." To prevail means to have victory. And if you want to have victory, sometimes you got to have a little discomfort. You know, I want to shed a few pounds. It's going to be uncomfortable not eating that bag of Lay's potato chips, but I want to have victory. If I want to have victory, there's going to be some discomfort, whether it's exercise, whether it's hard work, whether it's studying, whatever it is. The discomfort is the process that brings us to that place where God wants us. Often that's the way it works. Growing pains. You know, our church, we pray that God would continue to bless us here and to grow us here. He's been growing us. He's been blessing us. He's been ministering in our midst. And sometimes when we grow, when there's ministry, when there's blessing, we ourselves go through some growing pains as God reveals to us His will. And it can be uncomfortable, but that's what we want. We want to become strong in the faith. We want to grow in the Lord. So Paul did exactly that, and the Word of God prevailed because they were willing to be uncomfortable. The Word of God had victory. People were saved because they were willing to be uncomfortable. And that's just like our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who walked on this planet for 33 years, and it wasn't very comfortable at times, and yet he prevailed. There is victory now over death. We can have victory because of Christ over sin. And so we can prevail. Paul prevailed. The Word of God prevailed, even though there was a lot of discomfort. Verse 21, it says, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit." You know, Paul purposed in the Spirit. He knew he would be uncomfortable. He knew he was going to do things and say things that people weren't going to like, but because of the Spirit's leading in his life, he purposed, he decided, he chose to be uncomfortable. Daniel made that decision back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. You know this verse, Bethel. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, because he wanted to honor God. And Daniel chose to be uncomfortable for the glory of God. And God blessed him for that immensely. And likewise with us. And likewise with these missionaries, with these believers. Paul purposed in the Spirit. Willingly, he decided he would be uncomfortable. I could just go home and, you know, I've done enough. Just go to church every week and have a nice, soft, cushy life. No, people are going to hell. I think I'll get busy. I have purposed to share the gospel. I want to go to Rome. Paul's not even done yet in Ephesus. I'm not done. I got other plans. If I can survive, God uses me, I'm going to Rome. He was looking forward to going to Rome. He mentions Achaia and Macedonia here, by the way. In other places, we learned that he was gathering up donations for the church in Jerusalem. And one of the things that he did when he went to these places is he acquired some donations. People would give gifts. And he was looking forward to going back to Jerusalem to be a blessing to them there. To say, here's what the church has done for you. Even though it's not always comfortable, there is always blessing and God will use us. Thirdly, just quickly, in verse 4, I'm going to get this right here eventually. Verse 22, it says, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto them, Timotheus and Erastus. And the point is that he had companions who were willing to serve. Companions who were willing to be uncomfortable with him. It's one thing for me to say by myself, I'm going to do this, this isn't going to be easy, it's going to be uncomfortable. And everybody else around me going, okay, good luck. Go ahead, because it ain't me. As long as you do it, I don't have to. 2 weeks ago, my daughter Eliana sat in a chair, and it was a dentist chair. And I watched her there as she sat and very patiently and very boldly and bravely and courageously allowed them to stick their fingers and their hands and all kinds of other things in her mouth and pull and prod and poke. And she got a couple of needles. She didn't even know she got them. That's how good they were. But I remember watching her thinking, I'm glad that's not me. Sorry, Ellie. I could tell she was a little uncomfortable, though she did amazing. I was uncomfortable for her. They did a fine job. But here's the point. Sometimes we find ourselves in uncomfortable positions, and we need to be willing to support each other when we find ourselves in those positions. Paul had companions who said, I'm going with you. I'm going to be uncomfortable with you. I'm okay with that. I'm not going to stay home and do nothing. I'm not going to let the other Christians have all the glory, have all the battle stories to tell someday in heaven, to receive all those rewards. I want some of those. I want to give God some glory. I want to show Jesus Christ how much I love him, how much I'm willing to honor him, how much I'm willing to sacrifice for him. I'm not just going to sit in a pew and get fat on the Word of God and never exercise what God has fed me up with. I'm going to get uncomfortable. I'm going to lift some weights. I'm going to do some marathon runs. I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to fight on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is going to be uncomfortable. Hard work. And we're going to see that as we read through this. Not easy, but it is worth it. So again, the point, we need to be willing to get out of our comfort zones and to get into our uncomfortable zones. And in verse 23, we see Paul doing exactly that yet again. Because he does something here, these Christians do something here that is not very nice in the minds of some people. Now, Paul would say, am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm not your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. Even though they sort of viewed Paul like an enemy. But he is making people very uncomfortable by what he's saying. And it is God that is directing him. Imagine God. It's like, go make them uncomfortable. Well, you want me to go preach the gospel to them? Yeah. They won't like it, I know. They're going to be uncomfortable. Yep, that's the point. You stir them up. You make them uncomfortable. They are too content in their sin. They're too content in the direction that they're headed. And where is that? It's hell. They have no concern. They have no concern that they are going to be lost for all of eternity and separated from me in a Christless hell where there is going to be weeping and wailing. They're going to be separated from anything and everything good forever, and I don't want that for them. And so if you are willing to be uncomfortable, I will use you. And so Paul goes. And on God's direction, he's going to make people uncomfortable. Not in a wicked way. Not in a way that's void of grace or mercy or love. But in a righteous way. And so this is what we see. Verse 23, it says, in the same time, So he sends away his companions. Paul stays here in Asia for a season. He's got some more work to do. He says, guys, you go on ahead without me. I'll catch up to you. They're used to doing this. Okay, Paul, we'll be praying for you. And away they go. Paul's left in Asia. Verse 23, in the same time, there arose no small stir. Now, that's an old expression, but we understand what that means. We sometimes talk about pots and stirring those. You know, we get the picture here, the metaphor. He is stirring up trouble. The people are stirred, it says, and the same time there arose no small stir. In other words, it was a big deal. They were talking about this through town. They stirred the people up. Now, it's not nice to do that, some would suggest, depending on the situation. If you're in your house, you're sleeping, your whole family's asleep, you're resting comfortably, and your house is on fire, and I smash in your door, and I scream and yell and kick in your bedroom door, that might not be comfortable. You might not like waking up to that ruckus, but you will appreciate it. Once you recognize the reason, and once you realize you're being rescued from flames and from death, then you won't care how uncomfortable I made you. Amen? It's a silly illustration, folks, but this is what we're talking about. People are going to be uncomfortable when you talk to them about Christ. They don't want to hear it. They'll be embarrassed. They'll try to change the subject. They will avoid you in the grocery store. A lot of times I see people in the grocery store that I don't get to talk to. and I know why. It's okay. And we have to be careful. We don't use our liberty to be mean-spirited or to be arrogant or to be rude. We have to be extra careful as Christians not to be those things. But we have to be willing to be uncomfortable and to say what the Lord wants us to say and to go where the Lord sends us. Paul here, he sticks around, he's being directed by the Lord, and now he's stirring up the people. And it's a little uncomfortable to be a part of that, to be a part of, let's call it a revolution, let's call it a rebellion. It's not those are not easy words for people to throw around. But you know, we talked about this a little bit during our men's breakfast. As a Christian, our responsibility isn't simply to display Christianity. Now, it is part of it. It's very important. Many people only see the Bible in your life. They never open a Bible, but they see and they know what the Bible says according to what you do and what you say and how you live. You know that? Then that's a wonderful testimony. If somebody would say to you, I've never read the Bible, but I know that you shouldn't lie and you shouldn't steal and you should be kind because I've watched your life, wonderful compliment. And this is the way that we want to live. We want people to feel that way about us. But it's not just about displaying Christianity, displaying Christ, increasing Him. It's also about rebelling or walking in a different direction than this world. And Jesus Christ, when He showed up, though not everyone maybe recognized it, what He was doing was leading a rebellion. He was initiating a revolution. We're going to do things, what's a revolution? We're going to do things completely different in a completely different way that will change everything about how you think and how you see this world. That's a revolution. That's what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross. That's what Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth. He invoked, He enacted a revolution, and it's been going on ever since. For 2,000 years, Christians, you've been a part of a rebellion. You are rebelling against this world. You're rebelling against the false gods in this world. You're rebelling against sin and wickedness. You're rebelling against your own ways and your own ideas about heaven and how to get there and how to please God. And you're yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are following the one that's leading you in that rebellion. And it's Jesus Christ. And sometimes we hear these words and we don't like it. Oh, I'm not a part of a rebellion. Well, you better be. You better hate your sin because it hates you. And you better rebel against it, and you better rebel against the flesh. Knock yourself out, that old self. Put it to death every day. Crucify the flesh, the Bible says. Rebel against it. But my flesh wants this. My flesh desires that. The world says it's okay. Everybody's doing it. Rebel! It's not easy to walk against the flow of the current, is it? Jesus did exactly that. Those disciples did exactly that. And they put up with it for a while, and then eventually says, okay, well, we're going to kill you. So lay down on the cross. Keep it up. We keep telling you to stop preaching Jesus. We've talked about that many times in the book of Acts. Paul has not stopped preaching Jesus. He is a rebel. And we don't like that word as Christians because it sounds counterproductive to our faith in Christ and our obedience to the word. But we're talking about a righteous rebellion. You know that. right? A rebellion against sin, a rebellion against the enemy, a rebellion against everything God hates. And it's good to rebel against what God hates, to abhor that which is evil, the Bible says. These disciples are stirring up the people in Ephesus, and it's because they're leading a rebellion. And we may not see it that way, and Paul certainly didn't want to come across that way, but that's, in a sense, spiritually speaking, that's what's happening. And so he stirs up the people, and it is not comfortable to be a part of that. And as a church, we do our best to be gracious, and the church in general, we don't want to just simply cause trouble. I think it's a bad idea to do that. And we need to live peaceably with those around us. The Bible makes that very clear. But by the fact that we follow Jesus Christ and obey his word, we are already doing things that are rebellious in the eyes of the world. At the very least, strange. And if we're too out front about it, then it's rebellious. Okay, that's enough. Keep it in your church. Keep it in your home. We used to say that about sin, right? Not anymore. Now we see it all around, everywhere we go. But what do they say to the Christian? Keep it in your church. Keep it in your home. Don't shove your religion down our throats while we shove ours down yours in every capacity and in every area of your life. Rebel. Graciously, lovingly, with humility. But you hold on to Jesus Christ and you let your light shine. And God will use that. He will use that. You say, well, it might cost me. I might go to prison. I might lose my life. Well, maybe. If God is good. And you are strong. Rebel. You're in a war. And the enemy is trying to deceive you into siding with him. Rebel. Paul stirs up the people here. They're not happy. He caused a stir. It says also in this verse about that way. What does that mean? It's an interesting phrase. It says, and Paul stirred up the people, or he made no small stir about that way. About that way. I think I might have mentioned this before last week or the week before that, but that way is a reference to Christians. When it says about that way, it was the name of the group of Christians. They were referred to as the way. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 19, 18, 22, 24, you see this phrase used over and over again. Those Christians of the way, or those that are about that way. And they're referencing the way of Jesus Christ. They're following him. And we are a part of the way. And so Paul here is stirring up the people, and they're not happy with him because he is about that way. And here's the point. He's making people uncomfortable because he's telling them, you shouldn't live that way. You shouldn't believe that way. You shouldn't think that way. And you shouldn't go that way. He's about to get the whole city in an uproar, or not just Paul, but Christians in general. And for 2 hours, for two solid hours straight, a group of townspeople who worship the false god Diana, by the way, that's her Latin name. Her real name is Artemis. I just find that interesting. No, I'm not making any point, but I just think it's interesting that we name space shuttles after false deities, and Artemis is a false deity. This is who they're worshiping here. Anyway, it's kind of neat to watch what they're doing in space, but it just makes me wonder about some of these things that they do. Either way, for 2 hours straight, they're going to worship, they're going to cry out to the goddess of Diana. Two solid hours. I don't know a Christian that has stood out in the public and for two solid hours straight proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, maybe they're out there, and it certainly wouldn't be wrong to do that, but I'm just saying, when you think about how absolute vehement they were about shutting down what Paul was doing, they were stirred up. They were angry. And they didn't like what Paul was saying about the way that they were living life, and they didn't like their way or Paul's way or Christ's way. It says here in verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain onto the craftsmen. We're not going to go too much further here today, just because of time, but this fellow by the name of Demetrius was a silversmith, and that's what he did. He would work with silver, and he would craft these little They have found some of these, although I don't believe they found any silver ones, but they found these little idols, these little artifacts. They're like a little dome, and inside of it is a little image, and it's supposed to be Artemis or Diana, the goddess Diana. She's the queen of heaven. She's the goddess of fertility. She's the goddess of women, and so anyway, she's a false god. She doesn't exist, but this is what they believed. But the silversmiths would make these little idols. You could take Diana home with you. Stick her on the dash of your car. She'll keep you safe when you drive. You know, that's what people believe. And we don't mock them. We pity them. And so this craftsman, Demetrius, he's making these little silver shrines. And it says that it brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, they had full pockets. It brought no small gain. It brought a lot of gain. People want hope. People want something quick. You can get me to heaven. You can save me from my difficulties. Here's $20. I'll take that shrine. Woohoo! Happens all the time. See it all around us. You walk through a parking lot, look at the dashes of those cars there, and you'll see people trusting in little trinkets. I'm not picking on those people. I'm saying, oh, no. There's something much better. And that makes people uncomfortable. Oh, that little angel on your dash is a piece of plastic that will not save you. But I know a God, and He will. He loves you. Can I introduce you to Him? And people get offended. Well, I'm not trying to offend you. I want you to know the truth. It looks like you're looking for help. This won't help you. You've been deceived about that, but He will help you. And I want you to have that help. And it makes people uncomfortable. But we need to be willing to do that. Demetrius was becoming uncomfortable with this missionary, or these missionaries, these Christians that are now stirring up the townsfolk. They're talking about Jesus Christ. They're talking about the gospel. And as we get to the end of this passage, it's summarized for us. We see this is the issue, the gospel. But here's what it says, Demetrius, the silversmith, no small gain as a craftsman, verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So now we know the real issue. It's about money. No surprise, right? It's always about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when you trace these things back far enough, eventually you get to the beginning of the money trail, as it were. And so Demetrius is a little frustrated because he realizes, hey, I'm making a lot of money selling these silver idols to these people, and you're whittling in on what I'm earning, and I'm not happy. So he calls together all the other craftsmen, all the workmen who had the like occupation. Guys, come here, we got a problem. There's someone that's taking money out of our pockets. There's someone that's diminishing our checkbooks. We need to do something about it. He's not happy. He is uncomfortable with the message of the gospel, which is telling the townspeople, those in Ephesus, that the only God is the God of heaven, and His Son, Jesus Christ, is the only Savior. And they're uncomfortable with what's being said. Verse 25, it says he calls everyone together, and they're concerned about their wealth. Verse 26, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. The last point is simply this. It's not comfortable stirring people up with what you're telling them, getting people angry with you. It's not comfortable to point people to Jesus, to point people to the way. You know, we say it's rude to point, right? Look at that guy. You know, it's rude to point. It's rude not to point to Jesus. It's rude. You know, He's your Savior. He's your King. He died for you. He died for me. And if I don't point others to Him, I say, hey, He's the greatest. See, He died for me. I'm not pointing people to Jesus. That's kind of rude. And it unsettles people, is the third point. And it's uncomfortable to have to stir people up. And it's uncomfortable to have to point people towards the one true living God when they already have their little idols. And they're like, this is my God. No, look over there. Well, what do you mean? People get uncomfortable with that, but that's what they need. Thirdly, people need to be unsettled. Demetrius is not happy with what's going on. He's like, oh, my whole livelihood could go up in smoke here. All the money that we're making, this is going to affect us. We need to do something about it. Not just here in Ephesus, but the whole world, all of Asia has been turned upside down. And we've got to do something. We've got to take a stand against these tyrant Christians. who are making us all uncomfortable. And they were unsettled in their settled minds. What happened was, is they were allowed to doubt that what they had, they would be able to keep. They were shown that there are other things that they had been ignoring, truths, and that there's people interested in the truth. And because people were leaving the goddess of Diana and depositing their little silver idols into the garbage can and trusting in Jesus Christ, Demetrius recognized that we're going to lose some profit. And he didn't like that. But Paul was willing to unsettle his settled mind about his lifestyle, about what he was doing. He was willing to make him uncomfortable. And as Christians, though it's not nice to be a part of that, you know, it's not nice sometimes standing up here knowing that there's an unsaved individual that's squirming in their seat, uncomfortable, but I love those individuals and I want them to be born again. I want them to be safe. So I have to be willing to make you uncomfortable. And we have to be willing to make people uncomfortable. Not to keep our faith to ourselves, not to live it openly, because it makes people uncomfortable. You pray when you go to a restaurant. If it makes people uncomfortable and they leave, let them leave. But they'll remember that there's still some of those Christians around that actually think there's a God that listens to them. You make them uncomfortable. Make the waitress uncomfortable, by the way, too, when you leave a big tip in a gospel tract. That's a good idea. The point is sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zones and into our uncomfortable zones. And when we do, whether it's in the furnace, in the pit, in the prison, in the den of lions, on the cross, in the boat, or out of the boat into the water, you name it, the Lord will show His strength. And He will reveal what He's doing in our lives and use us to affect the lives of others. Again, it's not just about what they see, but we're leading a rebellion. We want them to join us. We want to enlist them to our army, the army of God. We want to recruit others to join the family of God. And in order for them to see a need for that, they need to be uncomfortable. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And as we continue to work through this chapter, we pray for Your continued blessing. And just enlighten us, Lord. Help us as Christians to recognize comfort isn't always the safest place to be. Sometimes it's the worst place to be. Help us to be willing to be uncomfortable from time to time. Lord, whether it's an issue that we have to trust You with, a conversation that we need to have, someone, Lord, that we want to share the gospel with, though we know they won't like it. Whatever the case might be, Father, we pray that You would, according to Your will, help us to be willing to step out of our comfort zones and to do or to be or to say things that might make other people uncomfortable. But, Father, it's what You want them to hear and You want them to see. So, Lord, give us strength to do this. Thank You for Your word and for these reminders this morning and for these early church folk that laid down an example we can follow. Bless us as we close now in Jesus' name. Amen.